who have committed their life to him. He is Lord of all, and he is involved in every aspect of their life. Now, one of the things that was difficult for the Christians, the Roman governor, Nero, he decided that he is Lord, and that the people were to bow down to him and call him God, right? So that didn't set well whenever the Christians are calling Jesus Christ Lord. So that's, you know, that began after he decided to burn Rome and blame the Christians. He had a couple of ways to get at the Christians and kill them. And so he was a great persecutor of the early church, and people were murdered, crucified, burnt on stakes, and so on. One of the things, this is, whenever in 70 AD, the new one is CE, 70 CE, which is the Common Era. Didn't recognize that, but this would be our, we're living in the Common Era. So in 70 CE, Rome conquered, destroyed Jerusalem. But I didn't realize it took them almost, I think it's 2 to 3 years of the siege on Jerusalem. And then whenever they went in, and the Romans, they were killing everybody. I mean, it didn't matter who you were, this commander was going to destroy everything that resembled Judaism and Christianity. So he was killing the people, he was killing the Jews, he was just wiping everybody out. And in their archaeological digs, in the sewer system in Jerusalem, they found all of these pots with like grain and stuff in them, because people were hiding from the Romans down in the sewer system, and they were hiding there, and these Romans got down in there and killed them, and they left there, and they still had their pots were full of grain, were down in what would be the sewage system or the drainage system for the city. So the sewage system would have been the water drainage too, the water system, for if they had rains and stuff, it would go out of the city. So anyhow, Nero assassinated anyone who he perceived that was against him, including his own mother. So this guy was a little nuts, or a lot nuts. So he thought, he was so wrapped up in himself, he thought that the people of Rome would worship him even more if he burnt the city. And when he found out they didn't like the idea that he burnt the city, then he blamed the Christians. So what we find in the scriptures today is Paul understood the need for a firm foundation in the faith, okay? A firm foundation of our faith, and the firm foundation of our faith is recognizing our spiritual theology, the theology that we have in the scriptures, that, you know, Jesus is the Son of God, not a created, he is the third, he is the second person of the Trinity. So understanding that what we believe about Jesus is very, very important. Now, we can have a right theology and still go to hell, okay? Because you have to have Jesus as your Savior. So the correct theology is Christ will save you of your sins. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So that's a proper theology. Christ will save me from my sin. And I like this little phrase they put in here. Theology determines what we believe, okay? Theology determines what we believe. Belief determines who we are. And who we are is revealed through our conduct. I like those three things. That theology determines what we believe, and we know what we believe, we act upon. You know, do you really believe this? You know, do you believe God is for you? Do you believe God is with you? Do you believe this? Well, okay. Then it determines who you are. That's my steadfastness in our soul, in our heart, and our taking on the obstacles, the wiles of the devil, and the difficulties of life, and who we are revealed through our conduct. And so, therefore, people can look at us, and hopefully we can be the Bible that some people, the only Bible that some people will read. Our lesson begins in, what is it, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. So, Okay, remember we have these, I didn't say what their names were called, but these deceivers, people who were coming into the church, into the city, and they were proclaiming false doctrines. Okay, so Paul is writing to the Colossians and say, I say this to you, lest any man beguile you with enticing words. So that beguile is basically trying to entice you away from your faith in Christ. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I didn't use that for my Thanksgiving sermon, but we wanted to put in there. So, the commentator is saying that sometimes the book of Colossians is sometimes difficult to understand because Paul is trying to establish theology, you know, the theology of Christ, and he starts on one thing and he follows through, you know, I don't want to say down the rabbit trail, but he goes down that, and then after he's accomplished somewhat of that, he comes back to it and, you know, he keeps building steps, as it were, in our perception or in our theology. So, and this I say, I can refer to the previous passages that Paul has written to them or he has spoken to them. And he said, I'm reminding you of this. And he has a deep concern for their spirituality, that they would maintain their relationship with God. And if they knew who they were in Christ, their foundation was firm and their pathway straight. It's an important thing to grasp. Who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ. That's a firm fact. If we know who we are in Christ, okay, now we build upon that. He is the firm foundation. That in Christ means that he is my Savior, I am in him, he is in me, the Holy Spirit is in me, and now I am. We're studying the Word, applying the Word to our life. He is the Word made flesh, he is the rock that we stand upon. So this foundation of our faith is who we are in Christ. So that foundation becomes the basis of our theology, what we believe. And how we perceive our life, how we pray, because we know who we are in Christ. And Paul was not physically present, so he encourages them by noting that he was with them in spirit. So it was important. It wasn't just a flippant statement. Well, I can't be there, but I'll be with you in spirit. You know, and some. You know, people say that sometimes, and it's like, you didn't want to come anyhow, you know. So, but Paul wasn't doing that. He wasn't saying that in this case, that he was very much a part of them and very much a part of their faith. Now, Paul had a kinship with them as a fellow believer that surpassed physical presence, okay? So he had a fellowship with them. It's like when, you know, you love your kids, you love your family, someone, and they're far away from you, and you say, well, I'm kind of with them. You know, you want to make sure they're okay. You want to, you know, encourage them and do. So that's what Paul is saying here. He had that close connection with the Colossians. The second, the Holy Spirit who empowered Paul also empowered them. So remember, whenever we say that God is everywhere present, so we are praying like we're praying for people in China, okay? So what happens? Well, the Spirit of God is here, the Spirit of God is there. We're praying for them, and, you know, we are with them in spirit, especially if we know the missionary or who it is, or a need that we have received and we pray for it. It's like the Holy Spirit is with us, the Holy Spirit is with them, and that connects us. Now, what I always had a trouble with in some of the, what can I call it, the modern day revitalization of spiritism, energy, people, the energy, what they would talk about, well, they wanna get together and create like a ball of positive energy and then send it to someone, okay? Oh, well, I would always pray. With one meeting I was at, there was about 300-400 people at it. And I didn't go there for that, and went there for something else. But anyhow, they're getting up there, and their leader's saying, let's do this spiritual energy, let's do all this, and I'm back there, let the blood of Christ be upon this place. And I was praying for that to happen. And the guy, he says, let the energy, let, he says, I don't know what's wrong, the energy's being blocked. I says, yes. So... Yeah, I was, you know, he's like, oh, the energy's being blocked. We can't get it out of this place. So, but you see, when the Spirit of God is, he can't stop anything, you know. The Spirit is already there. And we don't have to send it, we just have to pray it. And the Spirit that is in us is the Spirit that is in them. And we are part of the body, okay? The body of believers. So if we're praying for someone in Russia that is a believer, and you know, we are in that same body. If you pinch your right hand and your finger, you know it in your head, and you know it other parts of your body. So we pray for someone, other parts of the body pick it up. It's part of what it is. All right, so Paul continued the walk metaphor using four verbs. First, he says we're rooted. Now, I would have thought rooted, but I didn't look up the Greek meaning of it. But rooted is often used of a building foundation. I would think of a rooted being a tree, but in this case, they're saying that rooted and grounded, rooted in a tree, rooted in the foundation, building the foundation of your theology. So the foundation of a building is the most important part. So one of the buildings I was, you know, in Dubai, you know, they have those huge, some of the largest buildings in the world, tallest buildings in the world. They build them on sand. It's like, you gotta be kidding me. But they drove the pilings down, I mean, I don't know how far down in the ground they drove these pilings to be the foundation for this building, you know. And then how they built, they had to build all of that to such an extent that, I don't know how many hundreds of feet high, it's, I think it's twice as high as the Empire State Building, almost as twice. But anyhow, the wind and the resistance and the blowing and all that that would go on in this building has to be foundationally anchored or it's gonna come over, so. So anyhow, so we're rooted, and then second, they were to build up. So rooted is established, building the foundation of our theology in Christ, and that we are built up, or we place the proper materials or the correct doctrines, understanding of the scriptures on top of that foundation. And third, the Ephesians were reminded of the need to be established in the faith. So we have the foundation, we have the word, we have the establishment of it in our life, and then they were to continue increasing in the faith. They were to continue building their life upon that foundation. So that's what Paul is telling them here. Have you ever received Christ? Walk in him, rooted, built up, established in the faith, taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So thanksgiving is like the mortar that holds the blocks together. Now, next we have Colossians 2, I believe it's verse 8, yes. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Now, I doesn't matter. I went to about different commentators to write on this one. Spoil has the intent, Others lead you off in a spoiled triumph over. Okay, when somebody leads you off course, you become the spoil that of their for them. You spoiled them from your faith, and they're very happy about it. It's like they conquered you and are taking you away captive. So that's what spoil means here. And Paul is saying, beware of any man who spoils you, who's going to take you captive through what? Through philosophy. And philosophy is a vain idea that Christ or Christianity, as a philosophy, as each of the as knowledge or speculative truth. Philosophy is a speculative truth. Well, what did Paul already establish? The sure foundation is Jesus. The sure foundation of our faith is Christ. And he's telling them here in this verse, in this idea, don't let anybody spoil you. Don't let anybody come in and conquer your building. And don't let anybody conquer your building by philosophy, which is a speculative truth. Well, maybe Jesus was God. Maybe he was in the flesh. Maybe he never was God. You know, speculative truth. You know, trying to, you know, put it in a context of not, you know, that's really not true. You know, how could that ever happen? You know, that was the big selling mark for Jehovah's Witness. And the thing that, well, how could that be true? Three people in one person. He had to be created. It's what the Bible says, created. And so he was a son created from the Father. No, that isn't true. So you see, having the right philosophy, having the correct doctrine will outweigh the incorrect philosophy. And in this time, there were groups that were training or were speaking that Jesus was a man, born of Mary and Joseph. And then whenever he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he was God until the Garden of Eden. And then the Holy Spirit left him, God left him, and he was left as a man to die. Thank you. What was the theology there? The speculative thinking? God can't die. Well, God can't die. That's why he became a man. See? So vain deceit. Oh, we'll go on there. Next, philosophy and vain deceit. Vain deceit is empty and worthless deceptions, describing the nature of the philosophy expounded by the teacher. So you got people who think they know what's going on and they want to tell you about it. I was watching a person who was a Muslim doing an interaction with Kirk, and it was like they were trying to prove that Jesus couldn't be God because God is invisible. Well, in the scriptures here, it tells us Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So in Christ, we see. If Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So these people were looking at one particular verse and trying to pull it out of context to overshadow all the other things. So that was their philosophy, and that was their vain deceit of the truth. So that's how they were trying to take people away from their foundation in Christ. What else we have here? For in him, verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Big statement. Everything that God is, Christ is, and it is in bodily form. Okay? But he set aside his divinity. See, this is the hard thing for us to comprehend. You know, it's like, well, I'd like to set aside, you know, all my sins, you know, like somehow set them away from us and be a righteous person. But what happened to the sins? Well, they're still there. Well, Jesus is God. He set aside his divinity. It's still there. You know, it's God, his divinity is there, but he's just not part of it. What happens to our sins? Christ forgives them. They're no longer there, right? So the vain deceit and the philosophies are trying to question the deity of Christ and the purpose of Christ's coming. So, and ye complete in him, ahead of all the principality. Okay, and ye are complete in him, all right? That's a great one. You and I are complete in Christ. Whatever is lacking in our life is made up in Christ. And so Christ has given to us what we need in our spirit and in our life. So we are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. So whatever happens in life, remember who we are in Christ. Understanding that is one of the great principles of life and how to live the Christian life, because we are in Christ, and Christ is the head of all principalities and powers. There is none greater. In whom also ye are circumcised with circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by circumcision of Christ. So, where we get that? Rudiments. Basically, that section is talking about how that the Judaizers were trying to tie the faith in Christ back to Judaism and following of the laws of Moses and the circumcision and being a Jew before you could become a Christian. And so Paul is telling them, you know, he's using the idea of circumcision to be there with Christ and how that God is going to work in our hearts and life. You can come in and sit down. Oh, we're waiting for Betty. Okay. That might be a while. So Paul contrasted the limited thinking of humanity. Let's go on here. In whom also ye are circumcised, we did that, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So getting rid of there was a philosophy also that you are saved, you're going to heaven by the works that you do and by keeping of the law. So that was Judaism, was you got to obey the law, keep all the laws that they had made up, not just the laws of Moses and the commandments. They had like 800 or 900 laws, the Pharisees, and had written onto that. And so you had to obey all of those, and then you were right with God. Well, Paul says that's not how it works. You're buried with him in baptism. Here's the important part. That being buried with him in baptism is that you are, the old life is dead, going down in the water. You are risen to new life coming out of the water. And in this verse, he is saying that we are united with him in baptism. So just as we are united with him in salvation, now taking that another step further, baptism does not get you in heaven, nor does not being baptized kick you out. And where we go for that is the thief on the cross, and Jesus says, today you will be with me in heaven. And so he never got baptized, but he went to heaven. So the recognition is of salvation and forgiveness, but it is important then to be baptized so that we are joining ourselves to Christ. We are complete in him. You have been filled up, belongs to all who are united to Jesus. So we're all in the fullness of God. Okay, I got a whole bunch here. 9:50, let's see. So they had been buried with him in baptism and resurrection, raised with him from dead. The old nature was put to death and buried, and they were raised from death to life. So that's the whole, Paul is reminding these believers of the connection they have with Jesus. You know, and the foundation of their faith in Christ, and that's the foundation that they have. Then we move to Colossians 2, verse 13. And ye being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcised of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. This is one of those statements that we do. We have that in the NIV. Is that up there? Okay. We have verse 13. What's it say? He cancels the record of the charges against us. So he's canceled out our sin, erased the sin, and took it away by nailing it to the cross. So the sins that we had experienced, have gone through, they're gone. They're forgiven. That our life is complete in Christ, and baptism is the way that we are showing and speaking about how that our forgiveness and trespasses has been done. Then verse 14, he canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. So he cancels the record of the charges. So, in the book of life, our sins are not there because they've been canceled. So Paul is telling the Colossians that their sins are wiped away. We start with a new slot. God doesn't erase your sins. He just throws it away and starts with a new page. There we go. Now we move on to chapter 2, verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers. Spoiled means stripped them bare. So this is building on the foundation of our faith in Christ, and then our theology of who Jesus is, what he has done, the foundation, and then we have the structure of the building, and then the incorporation of that building, living into that building, okay? Well, here we have what has happened to us, having spoiled the principalities and powers, literally stripped the principalities bare, or exposed them for who they are and what they do. Exposing the lies for what they are intent to do. So he spoiled the principalities and powers. He made a show of them. This phrase, made a show of them, only used here and made a show is only used here. I can't read. Made a public example of. So made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat and drink, or in respect of a holiday, or of a new moon, or of the Sabbath days. So what's he referring to there? He's referring to the Jewish holidays, the Jewish laws that they're supposed to be upholding, and the Judaizers were trying to make the Christians measure up by doing these things, and Paul's saying you don't have to do that. Verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So the law had a shadow of things to come. The law, the Old Testament, the commandments and all that. It was a show of things to come, okay? But the things to come was Christ. But not the image of Christ in the law. The image of Christ is not in the law. It's not there. And so Paul is telling them to and how the cross, oh, there's a song. I never heard of this. Glenn, did you ever hear this song? The two stanzas are, how of the cross he made the throne on which he reigned a glorious king. How of the cross he made a throne on which he reigned a glorious king. I never heard that one. It was in one of my commentaries. So I have to find that somewhere. Then let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worship of angels. So what they're trying to do is, in this sense, they were trying to convince the people that Jesus was not, he wasn't the only way to God. You are to, the angels is what bring you to God, not Jesus. So that was another vain philosophy that was coming into the church or the people at Colossae, and Paul is telling them, it's not angels. You know, there are angels, but it's Jesus that forgives you of your sins. It's Jesus that brings you to God the Father. You know, no man comes to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus says. And so in this case, these individuals who were trying to beguile the Colossians, they were trying to get them to worship angels. And then verse 20. So, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? So, you have that up when... Let me read it, verse 20. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world, the rudiments of this world, the enticements of the world, enticements of sin. Christ has set you free from it. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world? Rules of the world that most of them were being subject to now were the Judaizers coming in and saying, you got to be a Jew first, circumcised, and then you can become a Christian, okay? And Paul's saying, no, it's not true. So why do you go back to trying to earn your way to God? And then he goes on, verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not. There was a sect at that time, ate only food that had no taste. Sounds like some cooking I've been at. There was a sect that ate only food that had no taste, dry, coarse bread, drank only water, ate nothing until sunset, and if anyone touched them who did not belong to the sect that they were in, they were the person who was touched was considered to be unclean and had to go and wash themselves. They were touched. So whenever we're reading this thing, there is a big history behind, you know, these statements that Paul is making. You know, these individuals in Colossae understand what he's talking about. We're the ones trying to figure out, okay, what's he talking about? Well, if you see where Colossae was and you see the people who were in that area, in that region at the time, we put that together. So, which all are to perish with the using. So, you know, going all this, doing all this, they're going to perish in their vain philosophies. What else? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. Next. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Now, what else? Where do we finish up? 23, right? Is that 23? All right. So the idea then is, Paul is trying to inform the church at Colossae that they are to have the right foundation. The right foundation is right theology about Christ. And then on that foundation of Christ, you use the word to build the structure. And so here he is going over the structure that is false. You know, that sect of people, they're nuts. Don't go that way. And you didn't say that, but you know, they understood it and they didn't participate in it. There was a sect that was separated from the Jewish society, and I'll say it was the Essenes, but I'm not sure. Anyhow, they were out, they separated themselves, they had their own village, they had their own synagogue, they were out doing their own thing, okay? Well, they had a, I forget the name of the word, a pool where they would wash themselves to cleanse themselves. So it was, there was like a way, a ritual cleansing of themselves by washing. Well, they were out in the desert, kind of at the edge of the desert, and so they would go to the bathroom up over the hill, you know. So they would walk up over the bathroom, and then they would come back down and go, before they would go into their village, they would go into the pool and wash themselves and come out. Trouble was, they didn't change the water. The bacteria that came from their bathroom area ended up getting in and killed the whole village. So they were trying to do the letter of the law, but yet they didn't understand the full meaning of it. And so, you know, Judaism was doing the same thing to other Christians, that you had to do this or you're not a follower of Christ. So Paul is telling them, you've got the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. You've got the right theology, which brings the right perspective of Jesus. And then you have the structure of your life that is part of what Christ is in you. So that's what we have here with Colossians. Live with Christ is next week, and we'll do that. Because it's next week is a Sunday after Thanksgiving, in case you didn't know. we'll just have a regular Sunday school class. All right. Jesus, we thank you for hearing our prayers. We thank you for the blessings of the day. We thank you for your word that touches our hearts and lives. Your spirit, O God, that moves upon us. Give us wisdom and understanding, and help us to apply the word to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.